And will you come with me to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read the chapter in its entirety, but in our sermon we'll be looking at verses 6 through 16. And as we meet the Corinthians in the early chapters of Paul's first letter to them, the Corinthians are experiencing something of an identity crisis. They don't compare very well with the social ideals of the society, the culture around them, or at least so it appears. And it's not just social status, the habits of those Christians are suspect as well. And we can imagine the kinds of criticism they had to endure, the kinds of insecurities that they experienced, the nagging doubt, what if they're right and we're wrong? Listen to what Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is God's word. Hear it. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear Paul speak to us, and we ask that we would have the help of the Holy Spirit as we come to your word just now. We hear these things expressed, and we recognize that we need your help. We need your help on both sides of the pulpit. I pray that you would help me as I speak. I pray that you would help all of us as we hear, because Paul reminds us that at the end of the day, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the truth that we need to know. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, strange bunch, those Christians. They're kind of unsophisticated. They're anti-science. They're a bit prudish as well. They've got odd ideas about things. They're not very well educated, and they indoctrinate their children as well. And doesn't Paul, the foremost spokesman of the Christians, doesn't he admit as much? We heard him in verse 4, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." Paul's admitting that he doesn't speak the language of Corinth, where they're so sophisticated and where they've got all the technical jargon down cold. Paul says, "My message was not with those kinds of sophisticated words of wisdom. And it's like, oh, Paul, what does Paul have to say that's worth listening to? We can almost imagine the Corinthians turning up their nose, sniffing at what Paul has to say, and turning up their noses at the message and looking down their noses at the Christians. It doesn't amount to very much. It's an unworthy message. It's not a message that's worth our time or attention. Paul admits himself that he's a bit of a fool, and Paul says, not so. That's not how it is. Paul says, if I don't speak with words of wisdom in the way that you're accustomed to, Paul says, nevertheless, we do impart wisdom. But it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Paul says, the wisdom that we communicate, the wisdom that we preach, it may be different from the wisdom of the world, but that doesn't mean that even though some people regard it as foolish, that doesn't mean that it is foolish. It actually is wisdom from God. And says Paul, and did you notice, Paul says that the wisdom of this world, the ideas prevalent in society, Paul's society and ours, those ideas are passing away. But, says Paul, the message that we proclaim, the wisdom that we impart, the Savior that we teach about, that is a wisdom, that is a message that endures, that will not pass away. And in fact, Paul says, not only is that message wise, not only is it true, it is transformative. And we want to look into our passage this morning and discover the things that Paul has to say. And if you're like me, just reading through the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you're going to think, well, Paul really does seem to know what he's talking about. And if you're like me, you've got to do a kind of double take. What? Well, there's a lot packed in there. What all is Paul saying? He's saying a lot. So we want to break out our verses into manageable portions. And we want to think about this message of Paul's. And what we're going to see are these things. In verses 6 through 9, we're going to discover that Paul is speaking a message of glorious truth. His message is a message of glorious truth. And then in verses 10 through 13, we're going to discover that that message is a message that is taught graciously, graciously taught message. And in our last verses, verses 14 through 16, we're going to discover that that truth is genuinely transformative. So there's a real truth. It's gracious and it's transformative. And Paul, well, as I state that up front, I'm alerting you, God uses his word. God causes his word to impact hearts and to change lives. First of all, Paul tells us in verses 6 through 9 that the message which he imparts is a message of glorious truth. And at that point, Paul invites us to stop and smell the roses. You need to stop and smell. You may not have smelt many roses this week. You may have felt that you were hurried along from one crisis to another, from one mess to another, from one stress to another. And Paul says, stop for a moment. Stop and remember, stop and reflect on the message that I have proclaimed to you. Because Paul's message, and he's already called it, he's already identified it as such, Paul's message is a message of good news. It's a message that's to be shouted from the mountaintops. He's referred to it already as the gospel. The gospel is good news. And at that point, do you begin to sense the way in which Paul is marking off the wisdom of his message as being different from the wisdom that is current in the surrounding culture and context? Because the society of Corinth is a society like ours, where there are broken promises, where there are mistruths spoken. It's a society that's marked by shattered illusions, broken aspirations. It's a place that is marked by sadness and brokenness and despondency and hurt and neediness. And Paul comes into that environment with a message that is good news. It is gospel news. And as Paul speaks of it in verse 6. He contrasts it with the message of this age. He contrasts it with what's current in this age, an age, an environment, a culture that's profoundly broken, that trades in broken promises and in untruths, illusory hopes, and all the rest of it. The gospel, says Paul, is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. The ideas, the disappointing ideas, the broken promises, all the things that characterize what we hear so much, all of that in the end will pass away. Later on in chapter 7, verse 31, Paul will say the present form of the world is passing away. Now, let me just pause for a moment, because here we sit as a congregation of God's people. There are certain truths that we hold dear. Truths that regularly are challenged, truths that regularly are questioned, truths that regularly are looked down on, truths that are regularly disparaged as being unsophisticated, uneducated, naive, simple, all the rest of it. Paul says, what we have is enduring. The wisdom of this age, the ideas of a godless culture, those in the end pass away. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be confident in the good news that comes to you in the gospel. It is good news. This is why it's so important for us on the Lord's Day. We've already been remembering the commandments that the Lord's Day is a day for us to focus on our God, to stop and remember that our God has come, to be reminded that we have a good shepherd who cares for his sheep, to be reminded that we have a God who keeps his promises, a God who does what he said he will do. Paul reminds us that the message that he proclaims is a message that transcends this age. He says it was conceived by God. Verse 7, it was conceived by God before the ages, in eternity. God devised a plan and God keeps his plan. What is his plan? Well, says Paul, it is for our glory. It's for the glory of his redeemed people. He tells us what that looks like in verse 9. As it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So here we are today. And you may be with us this morning having experienced the pain of life in a fallen world. The hurt, the discouragement, the disappointment, all the things that we experience, the hardships and the trials, the griefs and the sorrows, God's plan is a plan for the glory of his people. It will come out right in the end. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying it's better than you can even imagine. And that's important. Here we are, as Paul tells us elsewhere, we have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God. We find ourselves in a world marked and blemished by the effects of the fall, the consequences of sin. But God, in his mercy, raises us in Christ Jesus to a new life, to new hope. And God is at work for the glory of his people. Well, that plays out in so many ways. But you remember Paul speaking to the Philippian Christians and telling the Philippian Christians about how they're looking forward to the time when their lowly bodies will be like Jesus' glorious body. That's a word for those of us who feel the aches and the pains, the difficulties and challenges of growing old, the sense of a weakening mortal body. God has a plan for his people that in eternity we will have glorified bodies like the body of the Lord Jesus. God's plan for his people is a plan for their future, for a hope. It's a glorious plan. Who is that glorious future for? Who's it prepared for? Paul says it's prepared by God for those who love him. Did you catch that? It's not for those who are very sophisticated, like the people of Corinth. Oh, yes, it's for them too, but it's not only for them. It's not for people who have attained certain levels of worldly success or certain levels of prosperity. It's not for those who have attained a certain age of maturity. Boys and girls, it's not just for adults. It's for those who love the Lord Jesus. And so the question for us this morning that the Holy Spirit prompts us to ask is not how much doctrine do you know, how many things do you do, but very simply, do you love Jesus? Good question for us to ask our own hearts. Do I love Jesus? Is my love for the Lord Jesus a growing love? Is my love for the Lord Jesus a love that's fueled by a deeper understanding of what he's done? Because doctrine, you remember Paul says, doctrine by itself puffs up, but when we embrace the truth with our hearts are warmed and melted with love for the Savior who lays down his life for his people. This, says Paul, is a glorious truth. There's something else that Paul tells us. He tells us this truth is gloriously taught or graciously taught. Look at verse 10. Paul says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God reveals these things to us through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes these things known. Now again, remember the Corinthian society was one that placed a lot of stock in intellectual achievement. Academic attainment, intellectual sophistication, those were the things that carried weight in Corinth. And Paul says the gospel is a gospel for everyone because it's not understood through human insight or learning. It's made known by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens hearts. The Holy Spirit opens eyes to see. He opens hearts to understand. And yes, we're brought face to face with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. We can't forget him. We can't forget that he's living, that he's actively working in the people of God, that he indwells the people of God. And says Paul says the Holy Spirit is familiar with the depths of God. The Holy Spirit understands the depths of God. And that's one of those points where you've got to just stop and let it sink in. Because when we come to contemplate God, we realize that we're looking into an abyss that we can't plumb with our own understanding. We're looking at depths that we can't probe by our own wisdom. We're looking at a scope that we can't comprehend by our own understanding. It's utterly beyond our capacity. Remember how Paul looks at some of those great theological conundrums that exercise him in the book of Romans, and he looks at some of these theological issues that we might wrestle with and that he himself wrestled with on a very personal level. And he reflects on it and he ponders it and he thinks about God. And then at the end of Romans chapter 11, he simply says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. Paul's speculation, Paul's inquiry gives way to worship. That's where our inquiry, that's where our understanding of God, that's where our comprehension of God brings us. We don't fully comprehend God, but as we rightly understand God, even in a limited way, it brings us to the place where we worship. That's why Christians gather on the Lord's Day, because they have an understanding of God that causes them to recognize that he is worthy to be worshiped. And yes, Paul's great expression of worship at the end of Romans chapter 11 is an expression of worship that grows out of his own recognition that he, Paul, is not able to understand all these things that are going on. And right there, Paul puts himself in the same bracket as you and I find ourselves in. We don't understand all that's going on. You don't understand why certain things are happening to you. You don't understand why certain things are going on in the lives of people you love and care about. You don't understand why certain things happen that seem so unjust, that seem so cruel, that seem so meaningless. But at the end of the day, God's people recognize and acknowledge that God knows, that God's in control, and God's people worship him for that. And that's what Paul does, the marvels of God's richness. And Paul says the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, It searches everything, even the depths of God. And Paul uses a human analogy to help us understand. Paul says an individual, a person, knows, a person's spirit knows his thoughts. Paul says, imagine a person. Imagine me. I know what I'm thinking, but you're not going to know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit knows the mind, knows the mind of God. Paul's analogy breaks down. Analogies for the Trinity always break down. Even the shamrock isn't a good analogy at the end of the day, because the Trinity is absolutely unique. There's nothing exactly like it. Paul talks about the spirit of, he says, my spirit in me. My spirit knows what I'm thinking. But, says Paul, the Holy Spirit is simply the Spirit of God, not a spirit in God. The Holy Spirit is God. And, says Paul, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches. He instructs the people of God. That's what he has to say in verse 12. We have not received the spirit of this world. We have received the Spirit that is from God, that we may understand the gift given to us by God. The Holy Spirit causes God's people to prize the things that God gives to them. We prize the sacrament of baptism because it reminds us of the faithfulness, the graciousness of God. It reminds us that God's grace precedes our faith. It reminds us that God didn't have to save anyone, but that God has sent a Savior. And God's people have an appreciation for the things of God. We value those things. We don't turn up our noses at them. John Calvin, talking about this, says that the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit he has no taste for the things of God. They're insipid to him. They just don't taste good to him. But you see, as we have the Holy Spirit, we delight in God's word. We delight in God's law. It's more precious than gold, even much fine gold. We delight in the fellowship of God's people. We cherish the community of the saints. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We value those who serve. We cherish those who are aged. We treasure the ones who are young. We care for those who are needy. The Holy Spirit awakens us to understand the value of these things. The Spirit of God helps us understand. Oh yes, Moses says in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. We raise our children in the instruction of the Lord because God has made known to us by His Spirit the things that we need to know. And then look at verses 14 through 16. This truth, this message that Paul proclaims is genuinely transformational. Paul gives us a fair warning. This message is going to change you. And right at the very end in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. You say, well, yeah, Paul, you're talking about yourself there and your fellow apostles, surely, but it's certainly true of Paul, but it's true also of Christians. You'll remember how Paul writes to the Roman Christians and says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. God renews the minds of his people so that the bottom line that Paul brings us to in verse 16 is we have the mind of Christ. We're instructed to think like the Lord Jesus. You remember how Jesus speaks to his disciples in the upper room, and he says to them, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends, because the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have taught you, I have instructed you. When we're friendly with someone, we say, I know how that person thinks. We might talk with someone who is our friend, and you might say to them, well, you know what I'm thinking. Or they go into a certain situation, and you know how they think about that situation. The Lord Jesus says, you're my friends. I've told you what I'm doing. I've imparted to you my gospel. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Let me just unfold a couple of implications of that for you. It means that you're going to have different tastes from those around you. You're going to value different things from those around you. The fact that you're here in worship is an indication that that you prize something. You have the mind of Christ. You delight to be. Well, what did Jesus say at 12 years old? He had to be in his Father's house. The Father's house, some of us were talking about this yesterday. The Father's house is not a building. The Father's house is the people of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Christians are drawn to that fellowship. Christians treasure such things. They hunger for the bread of life. They thirst for the living water. They feast on the abundance of God's house. They prize and delight in the fellowship of the saints, things that people around us have little interest in. And yes, the second thing that Paul indicates for us is that you're going to have different priorities, different values, different criteria for evaluating things. Listen to verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is judged by no one. Now, the spiritual person is the person who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the person who's a Christian. And Paul says the Christian, the spiritual person, judges all things. What's Paul saying? He's saying we're to be judgy. People were to go around criticizing other people. Well, In the Old Testament, the priest was the one who was qualified to distinguish between that which was sacred and that which was profane. The Lord Jesus, who is our great high priest, trains and teaches his people to be able to distinguish between the things that are godly and the things that are not, the things that are right and pleasing to God, the things that are not pleasing to God. And so God's people are able to go out into this world and live as those who are instructed by the Lord Jesus. They're being taught how to live. You'll remember the admonition that the writer to the Hebrews gives to his readers in Hebrews chapter 5, where he laments the fact that though by this time they ought to be teachers, they need someone to teach them again the first principles of God's word because, he says, solid food is for those who are mature, to those who are trained by practice to distinguish between good and evil. God's people don't live in this world as those who are not able to distinguish between good and evil, who can't discern between right and wrong. No, Paul says the Christian, the spiritual person, is able to go out into this world and recognize the ethical challenges, the moral dilemmas, and is able by God's grace to live in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus, that pleases the Savior. Oh yes, we get judged for such things. People look on us and say, well, you Christians are a weird bunch, a strange bunch, but Paul says the Christian is not judged by anyone. He's answerable to a higher court. She is of another jurisdiction. The wisdom of this age, says Paul, that will pass away. But the instruction that comes to us through the Word of God, that endures forever. It lasts for always. And we, living in this world, and yes, finding ourselves looked upon askance, finding ourselves questioned and criticized and judged, we remember. Paul tells us, it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, those things God has prepared for the ones who love him. And we persevere. We remember the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And we endure because we remember that God has prepared for us something unimaginably good that really lasts. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our helper, that he would be our instructor, and that we might know the things that we need to know this day from your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to sing praise and we're going to confess our faith. Our confession is printed in the bulletin, but first we're going to sing from the Red Trinity Hymnal, number 339, For Your Gift of God the Spirit. Hymn number 339. Will you rise to sing praise?